appreciated the song. I've promised that I want to serve Him to the end. When I testify of getting saved, I always add to never give up again. For there were many times that I did give up the Lord and go back. But He healed me of my backslidings. Thank the Lord. I intend by the grace of God to see Him face to face. I want to enjoy the glories of heaven for all eternity. And He has that for everyone that will promise to live for Him to the end. Thank the Lord. I'd like for you to look with me to a familiar scripture, and we will be just speaking on only a couple of the verses, but I want to read all of the verses, or most of them anyway. Psalms 37. Psalms 37 is a particular psalm. It is a different psalm. When I studied this, it was called a sermon of David. Now, a lot of the psalms are psalms of praise. There are psalms that psalms are similar to prayers. Various purposes were written of in the psalms. But this one is more like a sermon. And it speaks of our emotional feelings, our reactions, to how others may treat us. And I think we're all common in that we have feelings and we have reactions. This particular Psalms has a lot of comparison. A comparison between the righteous and the wicked. And I believe that it is written for the godly, for the saint. I believe that it is written for us to be made aware of the ways of the wicked, and that we not fall under the things that we see or hear or feel. So I'm going to be looking at most of the first 8 verses. And it starts out and it simply says, "Fret not thyself." Have you ever been fretful? You know what it means to be fretful? It means to be troubled. One of the definitions says that fretful, or to fret, is to wear away. Something happens when you and I are fretful and troubled. We get focused on the wrong things. We don't keep our mind upon those things that the Lord said for us to think on. Last night I woke up, well this morning I guess, it was 5:00, I couldn't go back to sleep because there were some fretful thoughts. But the combat of my mind was on the scripture of think on these things. So the scripture here, David was possibly even speaking to himself. And he said, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And again it says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. It's quite a passage, and we probably need to be reminded of it from time to time. It's not new. We've probably heard it many times down through the years. So Psalms 37 is to make us aware of our own feelings. And when it says for you and me to forsake wrath, it is because we could have a temptation to be wrath, to have wrath, to be angry. So we need to be aware of our passions when we're having relationships with individuals that it isn't going as well as what we hoped for. I believe that it is written for you and me to examine our own hearts, to ever keep the awareness that out of my heart are the issues of life. It is very important that I keep my heart with the right attitude, with the right graces, keep my heart in tune with the Spirit of God. And in our prayers, that's one thing that we pray for. Lord, keep my heart. God can keep our hearts too. But you and I have a responsibility to keep our own hearts. So you and I must know something about an end. That there is an end of the wicked, and there is an end for the righteous. I would like to turn to Psalms, the 73rd chapter, and read something that David felt in his emotions and his passions. In that particular chapter, I want to look at verses 1 through 5 and then 16 and 17. And it says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is... I need my glasses. Firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued by or like other men. So in this passage here, we find that David is considering other men, other people, the wicked. He is seeing something that they might be having life a little bit easier than maybe he was having. I remember many years ago, Brother Austis had called and asked Lauren and me to come to Shawnee that morning. And I was under a lot of stress. And riding in the car down to Shawnee, I looked over and I saw a pickup that passed us and it had a man and a woman in it. And they looked so happy. And they looked so free. And I resented it. And I felt sorry for myself because I felt like that I was under the call and had the responsibility of a call and I was not free. Only me and the Lord knew that for years. You and I can begin to look at the people of the world. And we may think they're having it easy. And they don't seem to really have the, as the scripture said, they don't have the bands in their death or the same kind of suffering as the righteous. The enemy would like for you and me to compare the righteous, unfavorably to the wicked. But David went down and he said all of these things. And then verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful. When I understood it, it was, the reference scripture there says, it was troublesome to my eye. It bothered me. When I saw that the prosperity of the wicked seemed a better way. But then verse 17 said, I thought all of this until I went into the sanctuary of God and then I understood their end. There is an end. There is an end for the righteous. There is an end for the ungodly. There is a scripture that says to mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For what is his end? His end is peace. You and I may go through times that we are not at peace, but we can have the assurance and hope of peace. And we can have a hope of a right end. Another scripture says, I know my thoughts, I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So David here in writing these thoughts there in the 37th chapter of Psalms and in other places also, and comparing the righteous to the wicked and feeling that they were being shortchanged, found that they really weren't. And you and I must not ever be tempted to think we are shortchanged with the Lord. His way is right. His way is perfect. And it is so right to walk this way. Thank the Lord. So I believe David was speaking a lot to himself, but he speaks to us today through the word. Let's turn to Psalms, the 6th chapter. We're going to see another part of David. Sixth chapter, I want to look at 3 and 4 and 6 and 7. Verse 3 said, my soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Do you ever feel like that you are in a place of vexation? And maybe you say to the Lord, Lord, how long? How long? When will you say it is enough? But you and I must endure some vexing things in this life. And we must endure to the end of it. if we stop anywhere before the end, we will not gain that victory he has for you and me. That is in individual trials and tests and battles, but it's also in the end of our life. Don't be tempted to start saying to the Lord, how long? I'm tempted. But when we begin to be dissatisfied with the length of the battle, the enemy can take advantage. But this is what happened to David when he was feeling vexed. Verse 4, he said, return, O Lord, and deliver my soul. And then verse 6, we might can relate to. He said, I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all of mine enemies. He had an experience that he was sleepless. He didn't sleep well. And he was awake and his mind was being troubled by events that had happened to him. He said in one place, and he said, it isn't my enemy out there that troubles me, but it is the one that I go to the house of the Lord with, that I've walked with, that I've had sweet communion with, and that one hurt me. And oftentimes, it may not be the wicked man out there. It could be even the one that we have had confidence in and fellowship. And maybe we will look upon it and lose some sleep. And maybe we will even shed tears in the night. And we will be crying unto the Lord. And maybe we'll even say, Lord, help us. Oh, the enemy doesn't care how he gets us vexed. He does not care. But, oh, saints, let it not be us that causes another to hurt. Let us be very careful what the enemy is trying to put in our minds to say or do to our brother or a sister. Let us love one another with an abiding love. Let us be very careful. Not all are. And I speak from experience. So this was David's experience, and I believe it can be some of us having experiences such as that. But I want to emphasize now verse 5. Would you use some Kleenex? Verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So I'm looking at this word, it. Most likely for each one of us here this morning, we have some its in our life. What are its? If he has promised, he said, if you will commit your way unto the Lord and trust in me, I'll bring it to pass. So when I think of what its can be, it can be my cares. It can be the burdens. It can be my desires. It can be the battles. It can be anything that I am passing through that becomes a concern of my heart. And so he said, if you will commit your way, don't have to have your way. but you can give your way to me. He said, and if you will trust in me, I will bring it to pass. So, all of our it's this morning are probably different if we were to name them out. But I believe there is a way for you and me to have all of our it's brought to pass. It is only in the Lord, taking God's way. There is a way for each one of us to gain our victories and even advance in the kingdom. Do you believe that? Amen. That there is a prosperity of the righteous when we trust in the Lord with all of our concerns, our cares, our desires, our burdens. So now I'm looking then to the verse 4, the verse before that one. And I believe there is a secret there for you and me to gain something of having all of our burdens and cares to come to pass. And it's delight. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee what? The desires of thy heart. What is our desires this morning? We certainly don't want to have earthly desires, do we? And yet we do have earthly desires. I really going to insert this as a little testimony. Ultimately, I know that the spiritual desires are the priority, should be our priority always, above everything else. And yet I know that God has a desire to bless his people in even temporal things, in the things of life. The scripture says he wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. He is more concerned about my spiritual soul than my physical body. And yet he is concerned about our temporal life. I have a testimony, and the Lord brought it to my mind the other day, and actually I said to Lauren, I don't think I have thanked the Lord enough for this down through the years. I didn't pray for this. I don't recall one time asking God in a formal way for this particular blessing. I had it only in my mind. I had it in my mind, just thoughts. And oh, it would be so nice if this could happen. It would be so nice if it could happen this way. It would really be nice if it happened even in this way. And it was a temporal thing. And I had those thoughts. I didn't think about God saying, it's yours. But it was. But the scripture says, if you and I delight ourselves in him, he will give us the desires of our heart. The things of this life. If the scripture says he knows what you have need of. But I want to tell you, I cannot encourage the temporal side of this thought. Though I believe in it, I've experienced it. If I told you exactly what it was and how absolutely in everything that I just thought, that the Lord provided it, caused it to come to pass. It's been several years. And I look back and I say, Lord, you did that, and I haven't really thanked you enough. I've been thanking him ever since he brought that to my mind. We need to appreciate the Lord. Our appreciation is part of our delight in delighting in him. Do you have pleasure in serving the Lord? Do you enjoy your relationship with the Lord? When you pray, is he there? Do you find the blessing of the Lord feeding you? When you're down on your knees and you're crying out to the Lord, you need a relationship with God. Even if you're not on your knees, not everybody has to be on their knees when they pray. We can pray as we go about our business, and prayer is a very important part of delighting ourselves in the Lord. But when I thought about delighting myself, I believe that there is something of self-discipline in delighting myself, to know how. I don't think it's something that's going to come naturally and just easily. I believe the Lord sees something in this verse that he wants to bless us in our life, in our soul, in our mind, in our spirit, in our bodies. He wants to bless the total man, but he says, I want you to delight in me. And I can come before the Lord then and say, Lord, I don't know how. Teach me how to delight myself in you. How do you delight in someone? You can't see them. You can't touch them. You can't have an absolute personal relationship, but you can have a personal relationship through faith. You can enjoy your relationship with the Lord. He is so good. He says in one place, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Goes on and said, his mercy endureth forever. Oh, when you taste of his mercy, you should delight in that. You should take much pleasure in the fact that he has shown mercy. Lauren said when he took prayer requests, did you experience mercy before you were ever saved? And all of us have. We could have been consumed. We could have been in eternity. But his mercy was reached out to each one of us. Have you had mercy this last week? Every one of us has experienced some form of his mercy just this last week. We're experiencing it today. Thank the Lord. So the scripture says, how can, and I'm asking the question, how can I learn to delight in him? I connect it then with the scripture that tells me how to love him. And Jesus said it, and he said, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy soul, all of thy mind, and all of thy strength. That's me. That's all of me. And when I might say, well, Lord, how do I love you? The song says, let me love thee more and more, till this fleeting life is o'er, till my soul is lost in love. I think in that eternal world above, something to that effect. Love is something that has to grow. And he wins us by his love. And he loved us before we loved him. We've had a message not long ago concerning the love of God. Well, it's the same with delighting. When you and I delight ourselves in him, it's a growing process. It works through experience of tasting of him, of seeing his love to me, and it wins me more and more. And it causes me to have such pleasure in him and all that he has for me. I want to tell you, he wants to bless us all. He wants to bless us spiritually, but I'm telling you, the Lord has many blessings for his people. It's just like my testimony this morning. Just having a thought, just having a desire. If we delight ourselves in him, he will give us the desire of our heart. So it is something that you and I can grow, all of us can grow in learning how to delight ourselves. I don't think there's any one place that we finally reach the height. We've maxed out all of our delighting in him. I don't believe there's a place. I believe as long as we live on this earth and as long as we are learning of him, that we are learning how to delight ourselves in him more and more. And I believe that he wants to turn around and he wants to pour out rich blessings in our lives, because I believe he's happy to see his people happy. And I want you to know, this is not the kind of message of the world that you can buy these things. You can't. There's no way that money can buy what God can do for you and me and the answers to our prayers. So the scripture also says, in learning how to delight is to seek what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We don't just have a head knowledge of the kingdom of God and I'm going to pursue that. We are seeking for his righteousness. When you pray, do you say, Lord, grant unto me your righteousness? You know what the scripture says about your righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. We must have his righteousness in us in order to be righteous. We can't claim any righteousness of ourselves. And so it says for you and me to seek first something. And then what's the end of the verse? And all of these things will be added. Now I'm looking across the group here this morning and I see young people. And you know, I've been where you are. And I understand where you are. And you have some anticipations of life. And you have some desires. And they're normal. And if they're godly desires, they're healthy desires. And God desires that our desires be his desire. And he wants us to take all of our desires to him. Now, I would encourage you to pray about the desires of your heart for your future. It's very important that you pray much for your future. And where God would have you be, what God would have you do, whom God would put in your life, where you would live. All of those kind of things are part of our humanity, and God is pleased to bless his people that seek him and delight themselves in him. He wants to give each of you the desire of your heart. So if you want all of these things added, it's part of that it. He'll bring it to pass. Commit thy way. But I think that the way for you to be blessed is to first put God first. First put God first. And only you can do that. Nobody else can make you put God first. But He knows when He's first. And I've told this so many times here. I hope my congregation doesn't get weary with my stories over and over. They never get old to me. Because I remember the blessing of the Lord at the moment. And that's how the Lord wants us to be. Remember those places. But when I got saved and I was miserable in my salvation and I got down before the Lord, and it was because my husband wasn't saved, and I said, Lord, I cannot live this way. I have got to have something more. And the Lord spoke to me. He came down in that camper. He blessed me. If I hadn't got that blessing that day, I may not would have made it. But this is what He said. You can love your husband all you want. Just love me the most. And I believe that's a message for everyone here. May not be a husband and a wife. But if it's something we're putting ahead of God, we're loving Him second. Put God first in all of your life, in the decisions of life. Put Him first. You'll never regret it. I want to tell you, I followed that. I loved the Lord first and foremost over Him. And I had the victory. There was a gulf that was between Him and me when I would try to live for the Lord and He wasn't. And when the Lord came down, He removed it. Thank the Lord. Put Him first. So, I want to talk now again about committing our way. This is from another translation, and I don't often use other translations, but occasionally they're good. And the other translation says, commit thy life unto the Lord. And you know what it says next? He will effectually work. You want God to work for you? Yes, we want God to work in our life. We want Him to work out our troubles. We want Him to work out our burdens. We want Him to cause things to work together. Do you ever ask the Lord to cause all things to fit together that you're facing? It's a good way to pray. You're facing a situation you don't know how to, direct your own steps. Anything in your life that you really want the Lord to put together and it work perfectly, pray for it. Fixing a meal, pray for it. Oh, you say, I know how to cook. I want to tell you, when you ask the Lord to cause that meal to fit together, you'll be able to praise Him afterwards. It won't be you that would be taking the glory. It would be the Lord would be taking the glory. And I've done it. I still do it. Lord, I don't know how for this whole weekend to work out. Cause it to fit together. I want to tell you, the Lord loves to do things like that for us. He wants to work effectually. He wants to bring it to pass. So I've been quoting this next scripture. I've been really quoting it here in the congregation. And I've been using this scripture in prayer. I've been saying, what is the scripture that comes to your mind about effectual? The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. I hope that you all make that your scripture to pray about too. I'm saying, Lord, teach me how to pray the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous, that it will avail much. I pray that way almost every day. If ever I feel like I need to learn how to pray, it is now. At this age. Whatever age you are right now, Jesus, the disciples came to him and said, teach us how to pray. You and I need to feel a dependency on God to teach us better how to pray and be effectual and be fervent and be righteous. Because our prayers will avail much. When I'm thinking of this, I'm thinking of it being a two-way street. It is the righteous man effectually praying, and then God, the God of heaven, effectually working. You need answers to prayer. You need the Lord to answer some of your prayers and bring it to pass. You need the Lord to give you some of the desires of your heart. Focus your desires in the right way. Let your desires be godly desires. He'll gladly bring them to pass. We may have to wait, but he'll bring them to pass. So I'm going to give you what I read about prayer. And it was much more than this. It was much more than this. But I'm going to give you just a little brief summary of what I read. Prayer is the offering up of our desires to God for things lawful and needed. He said, I will supply all of your what? Needs according to his riches in glory. Do we have some needs? If it's spiritual needs, we know we're praying in the will of the Father. But if we have other needs, he wants to supply those needs through prayer. It is through and by the name of Jesus. Don't forget that when you pray. And I am not condemning anyone, but it sort of bothers me. When I hear prayers starting out, Dear Jesus, are you surprised? Who are you praying to? Are you praying to Jesus? Or are you praying to God the Father? The word of the Lord instructs us, when Jesus instructed his disciples, that they were praying to God the Father. That they address our prayers to God the Father. In the name of Jesus. Because he said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it that the Father may be glorified through the Son. Now this may sound technical, but I have seen it work. I was praying with someone at the altar. Well, actually, someone else was, and they came and asked me to help. And it turned out it was a young person from Germany. So it was being done through translation. And we went down to the altar, and we prayed and prayed and prayed. And this person could not feel like they were getting saved. They were repenting of their sins, and they were not making any progress. And we didn't know what to do. And it came to my mind, because it's through translation. So I said, when you pray, are you praying in the name of Jesus? Well, no. when they prayed a prayer of repentance to God the Father in the name of Jesus, they were saved. It is vital that we understand how to pray. We are praying to God. Jesus prayed to God, his Father. God is our Heavenly Father. He is the giver of all things. But it must always be invoked in the name of Jesus the Son, who gave his life. And it is through his Son's name that any person can be saved or your prayers answered. Now you may think that's real technical, but I challenge you to try it. And just meditate upon the things that I've said, consider them, pray about it. When you pray, focus on God the Father. The Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is making intercedings for you. He will carry your desires to the Father. But the Father's attention is a turn toward you and me through his name. I hope you won't think that that is too technical. But I believe with all of my heart it is right. So the word of prayer means appeal or intercession. You and I, if we are saved and sanctified and living for God and pursuing him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have the power to intercede for others. Do you believe that? And I'm not going to go into that. I've had a burden to be teaching some on prayer in the next few weeks. That's a whole message. But you must understand you can pray for others to be saved. You can pray for others in whatever problem they're bound with. You have power with God to intercede. It goes to Christ who is interceding also. It's unity. So prayer is an appeal or to intercede. And it is we plead our own cause and the cause of others. Don't lose focus on your burden for others. We must never be selfish in this thing. And look at our own needs above everything else. We must carry a burden for others. We must carry a burden for our companions. We must carry a burden for our children. We must carry a burden for our lost loved ones. We must carry a burden for people to turn to God and be saved and for God to do whatever it takes for that to happen. That's intercession. And so when we do this, we're doing it as unto God as a judge. He will judge all things. He'll judge us. The scripture says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, we know the answer. He'll do right. He makes no mistakes. And it says, we are doing it unto God as judge, appealing for right and divine intervention. Now, that's just a little part of that definition. Now, I'm going to bring this down to a closing thought. There's a song that came to my mind this morning. Now, what we have tried to express to us this morning is that God will bring it to pass. If I give him my life, if I commit my way, if I delight myself in him, he'll grant me the desires of my heart. If I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be added. But I want to mention that one of the greatest, and maybe as you get older, you will experience this more. You may be at an age or stage of your life that you may not have burdens on your heart that is so heavy you feel like you can hardly breathe. Have you ever bore a burden like that? Sometimes as we get older and we feel the intensity of others and their souls and the fact that they're going out into eternity to be lost for all eternity if they do not turn, it can put a burden on our heart that supersedes even. We may not even know how to pray. And the scripture says if we reach that point that the Spirit of God makes groanings and intercedings with words that I fail. But you and I will have some burdens sometimes that is too heavy. And there is a scripture that says, Psalms 55:22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. He'll uphold you. When your burden gets into a place that you can't bear it any longer, he will uphold you. And then he says in the latter part of that, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved or shaken. He's going to hold you up. And then there's a scripture that also says, come unto me. Oh, I want to tell you, we need to come to the Lord. He's the source of all of our help, the source of grace, the source of power, the source of might. But he said, who was he saying that to when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to help bear your burdens and my burdens. And he will. He knows we aren't able. But he can bear them for us. But this song came to my mind this morning. And all three verses ends with this phrase. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And the chorus repeats it. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's easier said than done. But that's what he wants. It's that it he wants to bring to pass. He wants me to commit my way. He wants me to learn to delight in him. He wants me to seek after him first. And then he says, you bring your burden to me and leave it there. And the rest of that chorus says, if you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's our little thought this morning. A precious song that we sing in the congregation sometimes speaks about the sweet hour of prayer. Yes, and it says, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. I want to tell you, there's victory when we learn how to cast all of our cares on him. It says to it calls me from a world of care. It bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Did you know that you can just have a wish? Listen, saints, I want to tell you something. Those thoughts that I had of that temporal thing was simply a wish. And I didn't even think of it. I didn't think of it coming to pass. I would love to share it with you, but I don't want to magnify that over the spiritual. But God is interested in your wants and your wishes. And then it says, in seasons of distress and grief, My soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, learn to love your communion with the Lord, your relationship. Love it. When you're pressed and you say, oh, I don't have time, I've got to get on the job, take time to pray. Somewhere, take time to pray. Get in touch with God. Pray for me. The enemy is contesting our prayer life. He knows there's power in prayer. And he's contesting you and me to feel so pressed with the cares of life that we don't pray as we should. And the Lord is just waiting there. And he said, I want to bless you richly. Pray for me.